I'd like to start on a quote by the Prophet Joseph Smith. This is on Discourses of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 364. Now, that's different from Teachings of the Prophet. So you got a couple of books there. This is a great quote, and we've used it already in a couple of our lessons, but we're going to use it in a little different application tonight. This quote, "The Savior has the words of eternal life. Nothing else can profit us. There is no salvation in believing an evil report against our neighbor. I advise all to go on to perfection and search deeper and deeper into the mysteries of godliness. A man can do nothing for himself unless God directs him the right way, and the priesthood is revealed for that purpose." There's a couple of things in that quote, and I'll have Margie put that quote up so you can have access for it. He talks about the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life are when Jesus Christ speaks to you personally and promises you from his own mouth to you in your own name that you shall inherit eternal life. That's the words of eternal life. Now, I know we can interpret that several different ways. We can say, well, the words of eternal life are any of the words spoken by God in the scriptures or through his prophets, but at a higher level, the words are of eternal life are Jay and Sharon Whitmore, "I now seal upon you your exaltation, that where I am, you may be also, and that you have part and portion, you have a lot, an inheritance with Christ in the celestial world." When he says those words, that's the words of eternal life. And then the prophet Joseph says, nothing else short of that can profit us. Then he says, go on, search deeper and deeper into the mysteries of godliness. We've talked about that. Instead of what we usually hear or have heard in the past, don't hear it so much now, but what we've heard in the past is leave the mysteries alone. That is counter to everything the scriptures and the prophets say. And then this part right here, he says, the priesthood is revealed for these purposes. See? The priesthood is revealed for that purpose. Now, I've got another quote here I want to give you on priesthood. That's just, these are remarkable things. This is found in The History of the Church. Again, Joseph Smith, volume 4, page 207, and it says this. Listen to this. The Melchizedek priesthood is the channel. There's that word. See, that really helped me. When I read this, that helped me start to get a feel for what priesthood is. The channel through which all knowledge, doctrine, the plan of salvation, and every important matter is revealed from heaven. Man, isn't that a great statement? Going on, it is the channel. There's that word again. This is in History of the Church, volume 4, page 207, Joseph Smith. And he uses this word again, which I think is just a marvelous word that helps us get a better feel for it. It is the channel through which the Almighty commenced revealing his glory at the beginning of the creation of this earth, and through which he has continued to reveal himself to the children of men to the present time, and through which he will make known his purposes to the end of time. All of that now is a definition of Melchizedek priesthood. So when God reveals himself to man, he reveals himself through this channel called the Melchizedek priesthood. Let me give one more to you. This was given, this is the History of the Church, volume 5, page 1 and 2. History of the Church, volume 5, page 1 and 2. This was in May of 1842. I need to go back and check on that. This is where the very first endowments were given in the red brick storehouse to Joseph Smith. Comment?
I want to know the volume and page again.
Okay, that is the History of the Church, volume 5, page 1 and 2. We'll put all of these up on a handout. Now, the history, the content, and context behind this is a Joseph Smith Journal entry written on this day, and I'll put the day up. It was May something, 1842 or 43. I should have looked. But he said this: I spent the day in council instructing them, and then he lists, in a fuller quote, he lists the men that were there, instructing them in the principles and order of the priesthood, and so on to the highest order of the Melchizedek priesthood. That's the part I want you to pay attention to. The highest order of the Melchizedek priesthood, setting forth all those plans and principles by which anyone is enabled to secure the fullness of those blessings which have been prepared for the church. Now, in that quote, Joseph Smith, what was doing there was he was officiating in the endowment ceremony as it was at that time in the upper floor of the Joseph Smith Red Brick Store. In that place, in Brigham Young's home and in the Mansion House, are three places that we know of historically where the endowment ceremony, as it was at this time, was introduced and administered to certain brethren and later to certain men and women. The Nauvoo Temple was not above the first level at this point. Joseph knew that he was not going to see that temple finished. Actually, these ordinances are designed to be performed in the upper floors of the temple. And at this point, all we have is the basement and part of the first story completed at this late date. So the prophet knew he was never going to be able to see the temple completed so that he could officiate in these ordinances himself in the upper floors of the Nauvoo Temple. So he just went into his red brick store and hung some veils there, brought in some potted plants, assigned certain individuals to play certain roles. Heber C. Kimball played the role of Satan. Others played the role of Elohim, Jehovah, Michael, Adam and Eve, etc., etc., and he administered the endowment there on that upper floor. Here he calls it, he says, I instructed them in the principles and order of the priesthood, and so on to the highest order of the Melchizedek priesthood. That's the part I want to emphasize. We talk about priesthood, we have to use the words order, orders. So that brings us to a point where we find out that there are various orders or degrees of the priesthood. Over in section 107, we can see in the very first verse the Lord introduces to this concept of orders of the priesthood. When he comes out in verse 1, he says, there are in the church two priesthoods, namely the Melchizedek and Aaronic, including the Levitical priesthood. So he's telling us now, in another place he says this, all priesthood is Melchizedek. Now that's a great clue there too. So all priesthood is Melchizedek, it's just that there are various orders of this priesthood.
So we've always had the deacons, that's an office.
That's an office.
But the Aaronic priesthood is Melchizedek too?
Yes. Joseph said that all priesthood is Melchizedek, it's just that you have various orders within that priesthood. Now in verse 3 in section 107, he says, the Melchizedek priesthood before Melchizedek's day. He said it's called the Melchizedek priesthood in verse 2 because Melchizedek was such a great high priest. Now Melchizedek, Prophet Joseph taught that Melchizedek is Shem, the son of Noah. Shem, the son of Noah, which is an interesting implication. So you have Abraham later who's paying his tithes to Melchizedek. And Abraham receives an order of the priesthood from under the hand of Melchizedek. So we've got all these great patriarchs that are contemporary. Now in verse 3 it says, before Melchizedek's day, this is section 107, verse 3, before Melchizedek's day, this priesthood was called the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. And then later on, in Enoch's day, it's called the priesthood after the order of Enoch. A lot of people don't know that. But in Enoch's day, it was called the priesthood after the order of Enoch. So these have different names, and the Aaronic priesthood is an order called after Aaron, that we know that, okay, and is a preparatory order. So we've talked about this in the past and said that everything in the gospel of Jesus Christ is designed to move us from where we are at any given time upwards. One of the ways that we move upwards in order of priesthood is through various orders as we move up. Brigham Young said this, that the priests of the school of the prophets in Kirtland and later on in Nauvoo, purpose of the school of the prophets was to prepare the brethren to receive that order of the Melchizedek priesthood that was called the Order of Enoch. So we know from the scriptures that this priesthood has three names. In the early days of the patriarchs in Adam, it was called the order after, the holy order after the order of the Son of God. Then later on in Enoch's day, it's called the priesthood after the order of Enoch. See, Enoch is before Melchizedek. Enoch's between Adam and Melchizedek. And then later when we get down to Shem, who has his name changed, his new name, Shem's new name, his temple name, is Melchizedek. And so because of who Melchizedek was, the priesthood then, and up to this day, is referred to as the holy priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we have today, as we have an order of the priesthood. Now, Joseph Smith said this. This is in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 322 and 323. He said, there are three grand orders of priesthood referred to here. And the here is Hebrews chapter 7. Paul talks about these orders of priesthood. It's one of the great mysteries in the Christian. They have no idea what he's talking about in the 7th chapter of Hebrew. But we do, because we have the great prophet Seer Joseph that opens up the mystery for us. And he says, in this chapter, there are three grand orders of priesthood. There is what is called the Levitical priesthood, consisting of priests to administer in outward ordinances made without an oath. Number two, the second priesthood is patriarchal authority. And then he says, go to and finish the temple, and God will fit it with power, and you will then receive more knowledge concerning this priesthood. We'll come back to that one in a minute. Then he said, there's another one. Those holding the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood are kings and priests of the Most High God, holding the keys of power and blessing. Now, out of those three, the highest is the patriarchal order. The Melchizedek order that we have in the church today is an administrative order of the priesthood. All of these orders have priesthood keys. For example, the keys to the Aaronic priesthood are, when John the Baptist lays his hand on Joseph and Oliver, he says, I confer upon you the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys to the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. See, those are keys. The Melchizedek priesthood, the administrative priesthood that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also has keys, and we hear a lot about that. These are keys to administer ordinances. These are keys to direct missionary. These are keys to various things that make the church function in an orderly way. And then we have this other priesthood called patriarchal priesthood. And the patriarchal priesthood in the Book of Mormon has a name. It's called the Holy Order. The Holy Order. Let's go to section 84, and let me show you one other thing here that's kind of interesting as we talk about these various orders. We do not have all of the priesthood orders. There is much to come. Section 84, verse 18, there's so much on this. Section 84, section 88, 121, 107, all are great priesthood sections that the Lord gives us. They're a little confusing sometimes, and we misinterpret a lot of this in the church. I'm going to give you an example of one of those misinterpretations that we have on something called the Oath and Covenant of the Priesthood. Let's go to verse 18. The Lord confirmed, notice the word, a priesthood, not the. A priesthood, see? When you put the word a there, now that tells you that you've got more than one. The Lord confirmed a priesthood also upon Aaron and his seed throughout all their generations, which priesthood also continues and abideth forever with the holy priesthood, which is after the, look at this, holiest order of God. You should notice the word holiest. Now, when you use the word holiest, you can't use that word holiest unless there are at least two other priesthoods that tie in with this. Because you have to have, here it is, you have to have holy, holier, and holiest, right? Does that make sense? And this holiest order, look what this does now, see? We don't have this. This holiest order, when we read section 84 here, and we're in verse 18, we think we're talking about the Melchizedek priesthood that's confirmed upon a 19-year-old when he's ordained an elder. That is a priesthood, but that isn't the one that's talked about here. Because look at verse 19. This greater priesthood, the one that's called the holiest in verse 18, administereth the gospel and holdeth the keys, and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. Now that's found in this holiest order that section 84 is talking about. Read a little bit further, verse 20. Therefore, in the ordinances of this holiest order of the priesthood, the power of godliness is manifest. See, we ought to stop and ask ourselves questions. What does that mean, the power of godliness? What is that? Verse 21, without the ordinances of this holiest order of the priesthood and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh, semicolon, for without this, without what? The key power and authority of this holiest order of the priesthood, without this, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. Well, this holiest order of the priesthood is designed to open up a conduit and a channel that takes you right into the presence of the Holy Father and to commune with Him face to face. Go over to section 107, and I'll show you a little bit further. You have to pull all these together. You can't just take one. You have to look at them all and ask yourself these questions. What is this all talking about? So in section 107, we see something in verse 18. 107, verse 18. Now the power and authority of the higher or Melchizedek priesthood is to hold the keys of all the spiritual blessings of the church. What are these? Look at this. To have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not reserved for just the president of the church. These orders of the priesthood and these great privileges are not just reserved for 15 men. This is open to every man and woman, irregardless of station, race, creed, color. And priesthood station, priesthood ordination has nothing to do with it. You come up and you receive this, as you'll see in just a minute. These priesthood orders that we're talking about here, verse 19, to have the privilege of receiving the mysteries of the kingdom. Number two, to having the heavens open to them. That's literal. Not symbolic. Three, to commune with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. That's the heavenly church. Isn't the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Number four, to enjoy the communion and presence of God the Father and Jesus the Mediator of the New Covenant. Those are all the privileges that go with this holiest order of the priesthood. So here's the question. In the days of the patriarch, there was no administrative priesthood because there was no church. All through the patriarchs, from Adam down to Noah, there was no church anywhere. The first church that we see, church, with the word church, is with Mosiah and Alma in the Book of Mormon. We have a tendency to think that they had buildings that they met in and ward houses, and they had bishops, and they had Relief Society presidents and state presidents and high councils and so on. In reality, the definition of the church was people who had repented of their sins, exercised faith in Christ, entered the waters of baptism, and met together. That was the church. They met together oft. So we have a tendency now to think in terms of buildings and organizations and so on because we use the word church. Comment?
I did. So Mosiah is 183 years before Christ, right?
Right.
Okay. So, I was going to mention that, of course, then they start talking about churches in the New Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, the first time we start talking about people meeting in groups, whether it's in a synagogue or whether it's in a catacomb, is in the New Testament. Prior to that time, they meet together in groups of baptized people and discuss the welfare of their own souls. Go ahead.
Okay. So, what you're saying is that Jehovah was meeting with these people and started setting this up, and that the Book of Mormon is really the pattern that we got to live in our day.
Well, over in the Pearl of Great Price in Moses chapter 6, it says, this same priesthood which was in the beginning shall be in the end also. So, this is Brother Stroud now. This is Mike Stroud. What the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is trying to get us to do is come to that ancient order that has been on the earth before, but is not now. In fact, I want to take it a step further. This, you might find this a little bit interesting, that when the prophet Joseph Smith had the heavens open to him, he started receiving this communication, this information. I don't believe it was his intention to ever organize a New Testament church. As I read some of his writings, I find out that this whole idea of putting together the church, the New Testament church, came from the new converts that were coming into the church by the hundreds, because the Lord had already prepared many, many people in the early days of the church by visions and dreams and having the scriptures open and the Holy Ghost speaking to them. They were looking for a church patterned after what they read about in the Bible. And they were looking around themselves at the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian, and what they were seeing in the Bible, they were not seeing in their institutions. So they were looking for something. So when Joseph Smith comes and talks about angelic ministrations and ancient prophets laying their hands on and the gift of the Holy Ghost and different things like that, these people really get excited and they say, here it is, this is what we've been looking for. But it's my feeling that Joseph was what had in mind something much more ancient. He had in mind something that he called the order after the Ancient of Days. The order after the Ancient of Days. Of course, we know the Ancient of Days was Adam. So he's looking for something to come back on the earth that the patriarchs enjoyed. And that was not an institution. that had officers and callings. It was something the Book of Mormon had. The Book of Mormon enjoyed it, and it's called the Holy Order. Now go with me and let me show you this Holy Order in the Book of Mormon. We'll just glance off this a little bit. Go to Alma 13. Alma chapter 13, I believe, is one of the great chapters in the Book of Mormon, if not the greatest priesthood chapter in the Book of Mormon. Now, the thing to understand on Alma 13 is that the first 9 verses is talking about the premortal life. That'll help you. The first 9 verses are talking about the premortal life. You'll see words like this, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world. See? That takes back before the fall, before our Garden of Eden. And the whole 9 verses is talking about something called the Holy Order. Look in verse 1. I would cite your minds forward to the time when the Lord God gave these commandments unto his children, and I would that you should remember that the Lord God ordained priests after his holy order, which was after the order of his son, to teach these things unto the people. And those priests, watch this, were ordained after the order of his son in a manner that thereby the people might know in what manner to look forward to his son for redemption. This is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, that's premortal life, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works. Where? In the premortal world. In the first place, meaning in the premortal life, they were left to choose good and evil. See, this is all before this world. Therefore, they, these people that we see who are ordained in life to the holy priesthood, to the holy order, they, having chosen good and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling, yea, with that holy calling which was prepared with and according to a preparatory redemption for Seth. And thus they have been called to this holy calling on account of their faith in the premortal life, while others would reject the Spirit of God in the premortal life on account of the hardness of their hearts, blindness of their minds, while if they had not been for this, they might, this rejection, they might have had as great a privilege as their brethren. So what Alma's telling us is that we come into and obtain these orders of the priesthood in this life, it's because we were foreordained to them before we came. And Joseph Smith taught that every man who's ordained to the Melchizedek priesthood in this life was ordained to that same priesthood before he came here. So you're receiving a second ordination to that priesthood. Go ahead, Jake. So that's that holy order. Now let's leave that for just a second. And here's the question that we want to ask. So here's the question. Where do we come into contact with this higher order of the priesthood as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or do we?
In the temple.
In the temples where you come into contact. So this higher order of the priesthood is called patriarchal because it's a family order. There are no offices, there are no callings, etc. In the patriarchal priesthood, you have a couple of things. You have men who are kings, and you have women who are queens. You have men who are priests, and you have women who are priestesses. That's the holy order. Because in heaven, you don't have elders, you don't have apostles. In heaven, you have fathers and mothers. So this priesthood that we have today is, even the Melchizedek priesthood that we have in the church, is preparing us for something greater, something higher, something that's family-centered. Does that make sense? Now, it's interesting. You can't get to the temple unless you've been ordained to this institutional Melchizedek priesthood that's found in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You can't get to the temple and even be introduced and initiated into this higher order of things until you have had this Melchizedek priesthood in the church conferred upon you, and that you have a period of time to see what you're going to do with it, to see if you're going to honor it, to see if you're going to be true to your covenants, etc. When you go to the temple, the initiatory is an initiation. The holy order of the priesthood belongs to a church, and that church is called the Church of the Firstborn. Now, that's a heavenly church. That's a heavenly order. The Melchizedek order that we're involved with now belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Necessary preparatory institutions and priesthood orders. It's interesting, don't you find it interesting that you're not going to be ordained to the Melchizedek priesthood until you have some experience with a lesser order called the Aaronic priesthood. For 12-year-old boys, it's going to take 6 years, and they're going to move on up through three different callings of this preparatory priesthood. If a man comes into the church and he's an adult convert, they're at least going to ordain him a priest in the Aaronic priesthood and give him some experience with ordaining other people and in blessing the sacrament and baptizing, which are ordinances that belong to that priesthood. But everybody who comes into the Melchizedek priesthood that I know of needs to have some time and some experience with a preparatory priest to that order called the Aaronic priesthood. Okay, so if you're going to enter into the higher order of the priesthood, which is temple-centered, you have to have some experience with the Melchizedek priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is preparing you for something higher.
We're not prepared. Women are not prepared like men. In my day, I'm just saying in our day, we were not prepared. Jay was, but I wasn't. You know, the women were.
Well, it's interesting that in order for you to go to the temple as a woman and be introduced into this order, you also have to make covenants and be baptized into the church. It's true that ordinations to the Melchizedek priesthood or Aaronic priesthood are not required, but you still have to have some preparation as a member of the church before you can go to the temple.
That's true.
Nobody comes to the temple without first being baptized into the church, see? So there has to do that.
Yeah.
Now, the initiatory, Sharon, the initiatory is very interesting because the words in the temple initiatory are different for women than they are for men. You maybe can discuss that in the temple the next time you go there. Both of you should have those wordings memorized. But it's very, very different. A woman is not responsible for missionary work and for preaching the gospel to mankind on the earth. They do not have a priesthood responsibility. They are not responsible for the blood and sins of this generation. Okay? If you'll think about the initiatory in that, you'll see that that's true. Whereas a man is in the initiatory, has the ordinance performed, and says that he can become clean from the blood and sins of that generation, but it depends on his faithfulness. That is not at all mentioned for a woman. A woman has no responsibility for the blood and sins of the generation in which they live. Now, that tells me two things. Number one, that the calling of a woman, and we know that, the calling of a woman, and you look at the family proclamation, you can see the roles of men and women played out there. That even a priesthood in the future will be a part of a woman's role because we're told that women will become priestesses. Well, you can't be a priestess unless you bear the priesthood.
Remember you told us that women have wisdom?
Yeah.
So they have enough wisdom that they can get themselves up to the temple.
Men need the channel of the priesthood. There is a different refinement for a man and a different process to make a man holy than there is for a woman. It's a whole different ball game, and priesthood is part of that whole formula of making a man holy. Women don't need it. Priesthood is no more required for a man, a woman, than motherhood is required for a man. It's a different.
Why do you think that's the case? Why?
I don't know all of the. I pondered that a lot, and I just know that it's a lot harder for a man to obtain holiness. There's nothing more majestic, nothing more glorified than a holy man. But it takes a good woman to get him there. And no man can obtain this level of holiness and sanctity without a good woman. Women, by nature, obtain this more readily than a man does. I believe that a woman, this is Mike Stroud now, I believe that a woman can obtain holiness without a man, but there's no way a man can do it without a woman. That's just my opinion. This is why the Lord says in the temple, among other things, it's not good for man to be alone. There's more to that than just being lonely and, you know, being a loose cannon, danger to himself and everybody else. There's more to that. But there's once a man is perfected in Christ, sanctified in Christ, and made holy and without spot, there's nothing in all of eternity more glorious, more powerful than that. But to get him there is a real tough deal. Okay, let's go over and look at something here. When you go to the temple, Brigham Young said this, all of the ordinances of the temple are the ordinances of the church of the firstborn. So what that means now is that when you get your temple recommend and you now are considered worthy to enter the house of the Lord, when you pass that recommend desk, you're now entering into a whole new order of the priesthood. And the initiatory, which is the first ordinance of the endowment, is an initiation. It's an initiation. And what you're being done now, what's happening now, is you're being initiated into the Church of the Firstborn. You don't have membership, but you're being initiated in. You're being instructed. You're having ordinances performed that will help open up doors of understanding and keys turned that will give you knowledge that you need and you can get in no other way to move upward and ultimately claim membership in the Church of the Firstborn. And the endowment and everything in it is an allegory teaching you what you must do, a formula, step by step, if you will, a template. Don't you find the word template? In that, you have the word temple. So, template showing you in an allegorical form what you need to do in order to be reclaimed from your fallen nature, redeemed from the fall, and re-enter into the presence of the Lord, and receive from Him these orders of the priesthood, these ordinations, these promises. See, the temple is a template. The temple is not the real deal. And it's just like there's no power of the priesthood or power of the gospel that comes in and of itself through an ordination or through an ordinance. There's no power in an ordinance in and of itself. It's what the ordinance is teaching us. Is the ordinance is opening up doors. The ordinance is taking a key and putting in a lock that prior to that is secure And that ordinance now is giving you knowledge you need to now go forward and obtain the real deal.
Mike?
Yes.
I now know why, when I was very sick, very, very sick, I felt like I was dying every day. And the only thing that gave me power to go on was the initiatory ordinances. I went there every day at that point in my life. It was like I was going there just to save my life. And I now know why that was able to do that, that that's there. I knew that it you know, it gave me hope, but there was more to it than what I knew then. I understand that now.
Well, you know, the prophet Joseph said, and we've quoted this a lot, he said that a man or a woman is saved no faster than they can get knowledge. Notice that salvation comes through knowledge. What the ordinances and what the allegories that the temple and the priesthood and everything is trying to teach us is to try and give us knowledge so that we can actually do something that opens up the powers of heaven.
That's what happened.
And without these ordinances, which are teaching us something, you just don't have the key to open those doors, turn those locks.
Do you think Brother Arnold had an experience in his life?
I don't know. I wasn't hear him at all. I was down in the
valley. Well, that's right. He went there. Oh, he bore powerful testimony, and he says, I have had things happen to me that I can't tell you, but I know that Jesus lives. I know that he is. And his wife talked about preparation, warning us that, you know, the times are really short.
Well, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I've said in the presence of general authorities, and I've also said in the presence of common, ordinary, Latter-day Saints, and had them bear that testimony. And, of course, in a state conference, he can't be specific because there are people in the audience that should not hear what he has to say. You know, it's like we talked about last week of casting your pearls before swine. Here's the bottom line. Go ahead.
President Hamlin, as they say, President Hamlin taught, and then the mission, or the temple president and his wife taught, and the mission president and his wife taught, and then Brother Arnold was given 45 minutes to talk to us.
Good.
And to warn us and encourage us and that about the councils and things, and that. Really good. I wish I could have recorded this. Oh, anyway, let's go on with that.
All right, let's go over in closing up tonight's class. Let's see this order of the priesthood in action in the life of Melchizedek. Let's go over to the Joseph Smith translation in your Bible. It's just before the maps. We want to go to Joseph Smith, Genesis chapter 14, verses 25 through 40. Now, this order of the priesthood, this holiest order, this patriarchal order, the holy order that we're talking about, comes from God. You're being initiated through allegory with mortal men and women in the temple. You're being shown the way on how to come to this point. But when it actually happens, it's not going to happen under the hands of a mortal. You can receive ordinances. For example, when you go through the temple, you receive the endowment, the initiatory followed by the endowment. Then you're promised that if you're unfaithful, the day will come when you'll be chosen, called up, and anointed kings and queens, priests and priestesses, whereas you have now only been anointed to become such. So there's another anointing. So when you go into the initiatory, you receive a washing and an anointing. You receive a garment, and you receive a name, et cetera, and then you go through the allegory, and you're taught how fallen man is redeemed from his fallen state, step by step, and brought back into the presence of the Lord. What happens when you're brought back into the presence of the Lord? He's going to lay his hands on his head, and he's going to ordain you to a higher order of the priesthood. You're going to obtain membership in the Church of the Firstborn. Prior to that, you're going to hear his voice before you see him. He's going to call you by name, and you're going to obtain promises from him. You're going to obtain from him the words of eternal life. Because he's going to seal you up with his own voice. And keep that in mind now, because we're going to see that here in Genesis. He's going to seal you up with his own voice, calling you by name, to eternal life and exaltation. And you're going to obtain promises from him. Now the next step is, that's your first time to the veil.
Mm-hmm.
You notice when you go to the veil, there's twice that you go to the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Obtaining this promise has some names. It's called the more sure word of prophecy. It's also called making your calling and election sure. Okay? It's obtaining the promise of eternal life and an inheritance with Christ in the presence of his Father. That comes from him. Now, the second time you go to the veil, you're brought into his presence. That's called the second comforter. So before you enter into the presence of God, you're going to obtain from him, without seeing him, information, obtain promises. So let's see if we can see that here in these verses. That's what the temple's teaching us. Genesis 14, 25 through, he starts with verse 25. Are you all there? Joseph Smith translation? Melchizedek lifted up his voice and blessed Abram. Now notice that this is Abram. This is before Abram receives his name change, his new name. Abram's new name is Abraham. His wife's new name is what? What was her name before? Sarah. Sarah. What was her name before? Sarai. So Abraham's new temple name goes from Abram to Abraham. Sarah's temple new name goes from Sarai to Sarah. Now look what it says. Now Melchizedek was a man of faith. Now keep in mind that this is the son of Noah. This is Shem. Was a man of faith who wrought righteousness, and when a child feared God and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire. This is as a child.
No.
And thus, having been approved of God, he was ordained and high priest after the order of the covenant which God made with who? Enoch. So what was the priesthood after the order of the Son of God called at the time that Melchizedek receives his ordination? It's called the priesthood after the order of Enoch. Priesthood that Adam had, which was called the priesthood after the order of the Son of God. And it's the same priesthood that Melchizedek is going to be honored, his name is going to be honored because of these things that we're reading about here. And today, we hold that same, we have access to these orders of the priesthood with his name on it because of what it says, he wrought righteousness and obtained favor with God, was ordained a high priest. Now look, verse 28, it, meaning this order of the priesthood, it being after the order of the Son of God, which order came not by man, nor by the will of man, neither by father nor mother, neither by beginning of days nor end of years, semicolon, but of God. There's your key. And when you come up to, when you're knocking on the door of these higher orders of the priesthood, you're going to receive this from God himself, under his hands. I suspect it's Christ that ordains you this. 29. And it, meaning this order of the priesthood, was delivered unto man by the calling of his own voice. See that, how this comes first? Whose own voice? God. According to his own will, unto many as believed on his name. For God having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself, keyword, by himself, that everyone being ordained after this order, and by, this is not the Melchizedek order that we're receiving in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I guess if there's one thing I want to get out of this lesson tonight is that this that we're talking about here is not the Melchizedek priesthood that we're getting in the church. The Melchizedek priesthood that we're getting in the church is preparatory to this and is necessary to this. Okay, verse 30. For God having sworn unto Enoch and unto his seed with an oath by himself, that everyone being ordained after this order and calling should have power by faith. Now watch. Here's the fruits of this priesthood. To break mountains. To divide the seas. To dry up waters. And to turn them out of their course.
And Moses.
Yeah, see, Moses had this order. So did Enoch. So did Melchizedek.
Yeah.
To put at defiance the armies of nations, to divide the earth, to break every band, to stand in the presence of God, and to do all things according to his, God's will, according to his command, subdue principalities and powers, and this by the will of the Son of God, which was from before the foundation of the world. Now here we go. And men having this faith, coming up unto this order of God, were translated and taken up into heaven. You see, that's a little different than what we're talking about when in state conference we raised our hands. It's proposed that the following men be ordained to the Melchizedek priesthood, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. As we read your name, please stand. See, we're not talking about the same thing.
I said in that circle a day, and we ordained one of my old teaching family, an elder today. So he's experiencing that firsthand right now.
Look at verse 33. Now Melchizedek was a priest of this order. Therefore he obtained peace in Salem and was called the, notice this is a print, this is a capital, the Prince, capital P, of Peace, capital P. Now, when you capitalize those, you now are talking about a person. You're not talking about a state of being. You're talking about a person. And he was called the Prince of Peace. Who else do you know had that title?
Right.
That's one of the names of Christ, isn't it? And his people, Melchizedek's people, wrought righteousness and obtained heaven. You know how they obtained heaven? They were taken up off the earth and translated. And sought for the city of Enoch, which God had before taken, separated from the earth, having reserved it unto the latter days for the end of the world. So here we have, brothers and sisters, and there's some more, you could read that. This is such a marvelous thing. Now, the oath and covenant of the priesthood, we don't have time on that tonight, but I'll do it next week. The way we teach the oath and covenant of the priesthood is okay, but incorrect. Who am I to say that it's correct? Well, I'll show you from the scriptures that the way that we're teaching this, and we're teaching when a person comes up and is ordained an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we're taking section 84, and we're using that, section 84, to refer to his ordination as an elder. And only a part of the verses that we read, which begin with section 84, verses 33 and go through 39, only the first two verses of those scripture verses are referring to what we do in the church with the Melchizedek priesthood ordination under the hands of man. The rest of the verses are talking about the holy order that can only be introduced at the temple, in the temple, through the ordinances and allegory of the temple. We've taken and lumped that all together, and we say that verses 33 through 39 are all talking about the same thing. And next week what I'll do is we'll go through that step by step and show you that we're not doing that correctly. It's not we're doing it on purpose. It's not that we're trying to deceive or anything. But if anybody like me has read those verses all of their life carefully, they always had a big question the way that we teach it in the church that could never be resolved. We could never resolve that, and we'll talk about that next week. So next week what we want to do is we want to take this a step further. Now that we've introduced and shown that there are various orders of the priesthood, and outside the church, you can't enter any of those. So none of these orders come into play until you are a baptized member of the church. And then these priesthood orders become what Joseph Smith called channels through which God reveals himself to man. These are channels.
Yeah.
And each priesthood order has with it greater responsibilities, but also huge privileges. Each order opens up different levels of privileges and rights and keys and knowledge. But you have to do, did you guys know that in the Nauvoo period, when they went through the temple endowment, I just find this is interesting, like we do in the temple, we have the Aaronic portion of the endowment, and we have the Melchizedek portion of the endowment. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, there's an Aaronic order in the temple, and there's a Melchizedek order. We get confused thinking that that's the Aaronic priesthood in the church and the Melchizedek priesthood in the church. It's not. It has the same names, but the Aaronic priesthood in the church, which is deacon, teacher, priest, is different than the Aaronic order that's being talked about in the temple that has signs, tokens, keywords, names.
Yeah.
It's a whole different ballgame. You got to think in terms of Aaronic as being preparatory to Melchizedek. We get mixed up because we see those same words used in the temple and they say, oh, well, that's talking about deacon, teacher, priest, and elder, 70, high priest, apostle, bishop, and it's not. Because the Aaronic order and the Melchizedek order in the temple have nothing to do with institutional orders that govern the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They just carry the same name, but it's a whole different ballgame.
So Mike, what is the, tell us again, what there's holy, holy, and then the holiest.
Okay.
What are the three orders? Tell us again the three orders of the holiest.
The holy priesthood, the lower level would be Aaronic Levitical. It's holy.
Okay.
Because it's a priesthood.
In the temple.
Well, in the temple and in the church. We can just lump them together. They're two different things trying to achieve two different things. But the bottom line is all Aaronic priesthood, whether it's the temple order or the church order, is designed to prepare you for something higher. It's a preparatory priesthood. But keep in mind that Joseph also referred to the Aaronic priesthood as being an order of the Melchizedek priesthood. All priesthood is Melchizedek, he said, just divided up into different orders. So the first order would be Aaronic Levitical, would be holy. The second order would be Melchizedek, which would be holier. And the third order would be patriarchal family, which would be holiest.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
There's some controversy on that. Some scholars want to put Melchizedek as the holiest and patriarch as holier. I disagree with that because in the Elohim, in the realms of eternity, it's a family order with father and their presiding. That's patriarchal.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not introduced to patriarchal priesthood in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints until you get a temple recommend and go to the house of the Lord. So that and other reasons why I put patriarchal as the holiest. Then Joseph also said, let's get the temple built, and as soon as the temple's built, I'll give you more interest. I'll give you more information in this higher order of the priesthood. See, they already had Melchizedek priesthood. They got that from Peter, James, and John, who was passed on through ordination. But Joseph said, I want to tell you more about this one, but I can't till the temple's finished, see. Tells me it's higher.
Yeah. And the patriarch in our state is an office in the Melchizedek.
Yeah, that's an institutional order. So that belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to ask yourself the question, which order and what offices and what responsibilities belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Okay.
There is no stake patriarch mentioned in any of the temple allegory, but there is within the church.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Ultimately, Brigham Young taught that if we were worthy, we wouldn't need stake patriarchs because every father could lay hands on his children's head and declare their lineage through revelation, but we're just... As a church and as fathers, we're short of that. So we have a substitute father as a stake assignment that comes in and declares lineage.
Wow. Wow.
By the way, that's kind of sad, isn't it?
And kind of sad, and it goes along with us, what the Lord would say, you live way below your privileges and below my expectations. But that's all right. We can turn it around. Because Brother Packer said the day will come when Section 1 was said that every man would speak in the name of the Lord. You know, every man. So every father becomes a prophet, a priest, and a king, and a patriarch for his own kingdom, for his own posterity and family. And we're working on that. And the temple, the whole temple program is designed to help us come up to that level. Now, I believe that Joseph wanted to just go right over the New Testament church. I believe he wanted to take us right into this order and give us something Adamic, but the people said no. The people wanted a New Testament church, and they got it.
Yeah.
And that's what we have today. I believe that. That's Mike Stroud. I believe that if Joseph had had his way, we would not have a New Testament church, that we would have a priesthood order that focuses on the family with husband and wife, mom and dad, being the center of that thing. Now, the church is trying to get us to go to that way, and the temple's trying to get us to go to that way, and they use the church organization to try and move everything to that end. But I think Joseph wanted to go right there from the beginning. But the members of the church said no. Hey, the Lord gives us what we want. If you want something bad enough, the scriptures tell you, he'll give it to you. So I hope that's some information that'll help. And next week, we'll talk briefly about the oath and covenant of the priesthood. And also I'll talk to you about second anointings and what that is, and making your calling and election sure through second anointings, or making your calling and election sure through the more sure word of prophecy. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week, okay?